Well, good morning again to all of you. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. If you got a Bible, we're going to be headed to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can start to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to say a few words as we open up about bumper stickers. Bumper stickers. You heard me right. The tattoo for the car, a bumper sticker. You put it on your car to self-express. Especially popular with hikers and hippies and hipsters, I think. I've seen a lot of environmentally friendly bumper stickers, which seems a bit ironic to me that you have it on the gas-guzzling kill machine, the environmental statement, but I don't want to get into that. You got political bumper stickers. I've never really been a bumper sticker guy myself, although the first car that I had, a 1989 Chevrolet Celebrity station wagon, did have a license plate holder on it that read, "Happiness is being a family." I kept that on throughout all of high school and college, just as a badge of honor, and because my parents didn't let me take it off. The closest I got actually to having a bumper sticker on my car was not a bumper sticker at all. My friends loved me so much that they decided that what they wanted to do at one point was they wanted to cover my car with magnets. One of my buddy had worked at the Census Bureau, and after the census was collected, they had hundreds of magnets left over, and they thought, what else should we do but collect these hundreds of magnets and put them all over Mark's car. So they covered every metal square inch of my 1989 Chevrolet Celebrity station wagon with Census 2000 magnets, thinking that I would have to then go and engage in the tedious process of removing those by hand. Joke was on them. I didn't pull one of those bad boys off. I drove for 6 months till they all blew off by natural causes throughout the wilderness of central Iowa. So if you find a Census 2000 magnet, congratulations. It's a gift from me. It's the closest I've ever gotten to a bumper sticker, but bumper stickers, here we go. I recently saw one that caught my eye. It said, "Christians, we're not perfect, just forgiven." Now, I love the heart of that, right? It's saying, I think the heart of this is saying, we're broken people, just like the rest of you. We're no better than other people, but we've been forgiven by Jesus. I have no problem with the statement of forgiveness, with owning our sin. The question I had seeing that bumper sticker was this. It was the word just, like only or simply. We're Christians. We're not perfect, but we're only forgiven. That makes it seem as if the only difference between the Christian and the world is that I've been forgiven by Jesus, so I can kind of go the rest of the way. It kind of says, if you think about the sentence structure of this, that the end goal of the work of Jesus is just and simply and only that I would be forgiven of my sins. But think back on what we've learned in Ephesians, the whole book of it, right? Ephesians chapter 2, the famous verses 8 and 9 and 10, says, you've been saved by grace, and this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Forgiven, yes, but then what's the end of that sentence go? For we are his workmanship. We are his new creation, created in Christ Jesus, not just for forgiveness, but for good works, that we should walk in them. And so the statement there is not just forgiven, it's actually new creation. Jesus died to forgive you of your sins. Absolutely, yes, we should say that. But he did more than just forgive you of your sins. He made you a new creation. And the call of the book of Ephesians is, Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. Now it's time to live like it. And actually today, what we're going to look at in God's word, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, is all about that change, all about that transformation. Christian, you've been made into the image of Christ. You are a new creation in him. Now it's time to live like it. So what I want to do is invite you to take your Bible out, open to Ephesians chapter 4. What we're going to be doing is examining verses 17 to 32 about how we are not just forgiven, we are more than that. We're a new creation called to put to death the old ways of living and actually to live a new sort of life in Jesus. So if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're headed, verses 17 to 32, really two pieces to the roadmap this morning. Part one, we want to build a basic theology, a basic understanding of how Christians change in our daily life to be like Jesus. And then Paul's going to walk us through in verses 25 and following how those changes should be made evident in five particular areas of life. So if the first part is how we change, the second part is five applications of how Jesus changes us. So first, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 is what we're going to look like, a theology of how we change. So follow along with me as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore I say this and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as is the truth in Jesus, to take off, to put off." It's like a change of clothes. "To take off your former way of living, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in the purity of the truth." The summary there is, Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. Now it is time to live like it. If you were to put this maybe in a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is a new creation, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away, and look, the new has come. You are to put away your former way of living because you have been made new in Jesus. And that brings us to kind of, I want you to see two aspects of Ephesians 4, 17 to 24 this morning. Kind of two key parts of the theology of how people change. The foundation is this. The foundation for our ability to change, to become like Jesus, is something he has done for us at the beginning of salvation. When you were saved, here's the foundation of why you have any hope of changing. You are a new creation in Christ. The old ways have gone, and the new has come. Now that theme, if you've been tracking along with us as we've taught Ephesians, that theme of being in Christ, a new creation, like an actual new work that God has done. He's made you a new sort of person, is one of the themes of the whole book, that you're in Christ, you're connected and united to him. So if you kind of flip through with me, I just want to quickly review Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, right, we realize that every spiritual blessing is ours because we are united to Christ. We're in Christ. We have been in Christ, chosen by the Father. In Christ, we are redeemed and loved and saved by the Son. In Christ, we learned we have been set apart by the Spirit of God and filled by him. So that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Then chapter 2 we go to, we realize that while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, in Christ we were made alive together with him and saved by grace. And then Ephesians 2 goes on to say that now in Christ, we're no longer just individual people. We were not just reconciled to God. We were brought together to one another in Christ. So that now we're members of a body, part of this new thing Jesus is doing in the church. Paul calls it in chapter 3, the mystery that God's grace went out, that in Christ, the Gentiles could be reconciled to him. So if you're summarizing it, Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about the incredible truth that God has saved and forgiven you in Christ, made you a new creation. So if you're summarizing the book, I'd say chapters 1 through 3 is the theology, the truth that you're new in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, Paul says you're a new creation in Christ, now you need to live like it. And he applies what it means to be united to Christ. So Luke Peterson walked us through 2 weeks ago. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because in Christ, there's now only one Lord and one faith. We're together. Solomon last week, every member has a ministry to do because in Christ, we're part of a body and members of one another. And now today, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, again returns. And here's the foundation. It says, because you've been made new in Christ, because there's an actual real change in you, now you can begin to change in your daily living. I want to remind you of this. The reason today I can say, Christian, you aren't just forgiven. You're called and in Christ called to become more and more like him. I'm not saying that the other way around. This is one of the great dangers. Many people think, okay, to be in Christ, what I need to do is first kind of get my act cleaned up and then I'll be made right with God. Like I'll clean myself up so that I'm good. No, the gospel order is the other way around. It says you come to God with your act messed up and Jesus cleanses and cleans you. You don't come to Jesus, get your act together so that you become united to him. No, because you're united to him, you have a hope to change. The foundational reason I can have confidence that I can become more like Jesus in my actual living is because he has actually made me a new creation. If you've accepted Christ, that's true of you today. You are a new creation in Christ. The old way of living is gone, and now everything in your life is to become new. So if that's the foundational reality, when did that happen? At one point in time when you come to know Jesus, you are made new. Boom, you become a new creation. But then, if there is a one-time foundational reality, 2 Ephesians 4, 17 to 24 teaches us that there needs to be an ongoing transformational reality. That's the second thing about how people change. The first is you're foundationally made new in Christ. But the second is daily you are being renewed in Christ. There is an ongoing, daily, sustained process of change that is in the Christian life. And there's a little bit of a tension to it. I want to show it to you. So Ephesians 4, look again at verses 22 and 23. He says, as you came to know Christ, verse 22, you were taught to take off your former way of life. So take that off, the old self that's corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in the purity of truth. There's a tension there. The tension is this. He tells you, you need to take off, put off your old life and put on Christ. But all throughout the New Testament, it doesn't just give those as commands, it states those as facts. One of the ways Paul does this, Romans says it this way. It says, you have died with Christ. You were dead to sin now and alive to God. So then Paul will say, now you're dead to sin, so now you need to put sin to death and be alive. So which one is it? What's the tension? Am I already dead to sin? Like you died to sin with Christ, you've put off your old way of life, or do I need to die to sin? Is it a fact, a reality in me, or a command? Like, is this something already true of me, or do I need to make this happen? Well, the answer is the tension of both. A Christian is one who has decisively made a decision to break with the old way of living, but yet who now daily has to make an ongoing set of decisions to say, yes, I have broken with that old way of living, and now I'm going to live a new life. And that tension, all of us know to be true in our own lives. I mean, if I'm honest, and I look in the mirror, one of the great struggles of the Christian life for me is wondering why the person I see in the mirror isn't more like Jesus. I mean, if I'm a new creation, why are so many of the old ways still present in me? You ever struggle with that? I mean, I know I love Jesus, and I know I know him, and I know I'm a new creation in him. But if that's true, why are there so many of the old ways that are still present in me? How do we resolve that tension, so to speak, that's there in the New Testament? Well, I want to give you an answer to that. Why is it that you're both made new totally and yet still struggling? The answer is you're not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven yet. So while you were truly saved and made new by Jesus, and one day in the future, you will be completely and totally beautifully new in Jesus. In the present moment, you're not all the way what one day you will be. You're still in an old, broken down, sinful body, in an old, broken down, sinful world. And so the Christian becomes kind of a split personality, a new creation person in an old creation world, in an old creation body. And there's all these things where we have to more and more learn to live out who we now really are. Let me give you an illustration of kind of what that's like. So at Cornerstone, over time, we who are present delightfully in the Midwestern state of Iowa, the greatest state in this area, we from time to time hire people from other states in the union. We've hired folks from Oregon, from California, from Pennsylvania. We even have a Canadian on staff. But the people who are hardest to kind of help them adjust to living in the North and in Iowa are people from Texas. Specifically from the South, from Texas specifically, but really any Southerners that somewhat fits them. They are, how do I describe people from the South? Wrong in so many ways. Flawed. Just, they're not used to, they come in and immediately they're like, hey y'all, and start throwing, I had somebody say, hey y'all, and just point at just me. Hey y'all, and I start looking, is there more? No, oh, it's me, you're talking to me. That's a plural pronoun. Y'all's a plural. Hey, we is doing fine. I don't, what do you, they use y'all. They call all pop Coke. Now I just wanna unpack this for you, okay? By pop, I mean pop. I'm talking about pop, you know, pop. Coke and Pepsi and Sprite and all those, some people, I understand why some people call it soda. Really, the coasts kind of like of the US, they call it soda or soda pop. I'm fine, I could go with that. But I was there at dinner with a Southerner one time and I said, what do you want to drink? And they're like, I'll take a Coke Mountain Dew. And I looked at them like, a Mountain Dew Coke? You want a Mountain Dew Coke? Like, do you want me to mix them? Like a pour? Do I stir it afterwards? And they're like, yeah, I'll have a Mountain Dew Coke, because I figured out that people from the South, all pop is Coke. So they order a Sprite Coke, which makes utterly no sense, because Coca-Cola is a type of, it's a derivative of whatever. You can get into that. You can even go to the Southerners, and if you want to see them go crazy, they all move here in the summer, and they just think it's like this. And then it hits about November, and the wind happens, and the cold, and they just think, can I work from home for 5 months? What do I do? Look, guys, you can move people out of the South, but the South takes a long time to leave people. You just messed up. They are truly residents of Iowa. Right, they are in that sense truly Iowans. They just don't yet know how to live like it. Okay, you see where I'm going, all right? I wasn't just ripping on the South, though there's a lot to rip on, a ton. I could keep going. What's the point we're making? Here's what the Christian is. Look, you can move a person out of their old way of living, but the habits and the patterns, the ways of speaking, the ways of living, those are ingrained and embodied inside of us. So while we are truly now residents of heaven, citizens with Jesus, a new creation in Christ, it can take a while to learn how to live like it, just like it takes a while for someone from the South to learn to live normal in the North. Look, you are truly, Christians, a citizen under a new king in a new country. But it takes a while, an ongoing process of change where I begin to live and become what I now fully am in Christ. There's kind of two foundations to that. If you looked at those verses, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, what you have to do if you're going to, in this ongoing change, is you have to learn to take off your former way of life and put on a new life. And in the middle of that, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There has to be, in other words, a change of mind, a mental renewal, and a change of habit, a habitual, a pattern of life renewal. So let's talk about those two, the mental renewal. First, look back at Ephesians 4, 17. We need to talk about why we have to be renewed in our mind. Paul says, I'm saying this, I testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live. And then what does he describe it as? He says their living is in the futility of their thinking, of their thoughts. They are, verse 18, darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. There's ignorance in them. There's hardness of heart. He's not saying there's a fundamental flaw in the intellectual capacities of someone who is a Gentile. What he's saying is that there is a deep spiritual understanding flaw. The way Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1 is he says that people who are outside of Christ, who don't know him, he says they're ignorant, and what they do is they twist and reshape the ordering of the world so that they worship and serve the creation, created things, the self, rather than the creator, God. So the fundamental misunderstanding or mental malshaping that is present in the Gentile world, it's not that they're intellectually incapable, it's that they spiritually see themselves, not Christ, as king and central to the universe. They want to reshape life in their own image. And so daily, what the Christian has to do is we have to look back at our old life and we have to say, this old way I lived, is this thing shaped by the image of Christ or shaped by the image of self? Is this an old thing? We have to renew. And in many instances, we actually are going to have to look at things that feel very common and very natural to us and say, no more. For instance, Paul gives an example here, Ephesians 4. His example in verse 19 is promiscuity in the practice of sexual impurity. His example is sexual immorality. Now, in the context of Ephesus, the practice of sexual immorality would have been normal and accepted. So I mentioned briefly in weeks past that the town of Ephesus, one of the central features to it was the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana. Artemis was a sex and fertility goddess. And that temple that would be known as one of the wonders of the world was serviced by hundreds, if not thousands at times, of temple prostitutes. So sexual immorality in the practice of sexually flagrant wrong behavior was normal in Ephesus. So when Paul tells the Ephesians, you need to put off your former way of life, you need to look at this practice of sexual immorality and say, no more for me, he's asking them to mentally see something they always thought was normal, right, and good as wrong. Every person who becomes a Christian has to look at their culture and at their life and put it up against the lens of what Jesus looks like and what the scripture teaches and ask not, how can I live in a way that feels comfortable and normal to me, but how can I live in a way that conforms to the image of Jesus? That means there's some things that may be normal for you as an American that actually you have to go, actually I'm a citizen of a different country. And I follow a different king. And so what I used to think was normal, right, and good, I have to say no to. That is a pattern of mental renewal. You need new eyes, new thinking to see the whole world in a different category. You daily have to go through the practice of saying, is this something that honors Christ or honors my old way? But not only do you need mental renewal, you need what Paul says, habitual renewal. He uses the words of put off and put on. You need to put off the old ways. You need to put on. Simply put, this is bottom line. Put off means you need to stop doing some things. And put on means you need to start doing different things. You need to look at the old you, even things that came natural to you, and stop doing things that were natural but sinful. And in their place, you need to start doing things that honor Christ. You actually need to change the habits of your life. Think back on that example of sexual immorality. Put off means you stop the practice of sexual immorality. But you don't stop with just quitting sinning. What do you put on? You put on purity. It's not, the aim of the Christian life is not the absence of sin, it's the presence of Christlikeness. You don't just want to not sin, you want to pursue Jesus. So you need to be renewed in the habits of your mind. Go back to our Southerners in the North analogy. They need to learn and practice how to talk correctly. So y'all needs to stop. It needs to be, hey guys, hey group of human beings, you know, something like that. If you're gonna be in there, you have to stop calling all pop Coke. You just need a cup. I'll even let you call it soda. We can go with that, right? You have to buy a good winter coat because you have to actually, what are you gonna do? If I'm gonna be a resident of the true place that I'm in, I have to learn how to live like it. It's not enough to just quit doing what I used to do. I have to embrace a new set of practices. That renewal, a mental renewal and a habitual renewal, an ongoing process over time, we are becoming more like Jesus. Now, summarize it this way. The theology of how people change is this. You are a new creation in Christ. Now you need to live like it. And what Paul does now is he gives you five examples of how to live. So look now, verses 25 and following. We're just going to highlight each of these five with brief comments, and I want you to think about them. They're all contrasts of the old way, a new way of living, so something you have to put off, something you have to put on, and then he gives you a reason why, a mental aspect in which you're to renew your mind. The first one's verse 25. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, put off lying, speak truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Do not lie, but speak the truth. It's pretty straightforward. It's a call to front door honesty in the way you live. It's not just simply not saying bad things, it is positively saying truth. You're commanded to speak to one another. Why do you do that? Because, here's the mental change, you have to see, we are connected, we're members of one another in Christ. So me lying to someone who knows and loves Jesus destroys the bond of connection that should be ours in Christ. So put off lying and speak truth. Second one, verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. This is an interesting one. The command here is be angry, but don't be sinfully angry. So what he's saying is put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There are things that are wrong with the world that we should be indignant about. When we see injustice in the world, when we see sin in our own lives, there's a sense of righteous anger that energetically motivates us to change. But so you're to be angry, yes, but be angry about the right things in the right ways. That's the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. And I think a lot of us, we've rejected the idea of ever being angry because we're so used to sinning when we're angry. Like, anger opens the door to sin. So here's a couple tests. If it's unrighteous anger, you know what you're gonna see? There's one of them in the text. He says, don't let the sun go down on it. See, unrighteous anger is a sundown anger. It's something you hold on to and you stew over. So that's a question to ask about what you're angry about. Do I just hold on to this? Can I let it go? So the length of time. Another way to think about it is look at what happens with your self-control. You're always commanded to be self-controlled, even in righteous anger. And so are you flying off the handle? Are you saying words you regret? That would be an unrighteous anger. And then the final one I'd point to is humility. Are you self-righteously angry? So be angry, but don't be sinfully angry. The next new way of living, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, but work. Put off stealing, put off just cheating to get ahead, and put on honest, hard work with your hands. And there's the caveat there. Why the mental renewal? It's because you should want to have something to share because you're looking beyond yourself now in Christ. You see, one of the things that's true of many people who work hard is that you can steal selfishly and you can work selfishly. Selfish work has the same end goal in mind: me, myself, and my accumulation of stuff. And so the question to ask yourself is not just, am I a hard worker, but am I a generous person? Like, if we were to examine your bank account, would it say, I'm a new creation in Jesus? Like, if we actually look down the transactions of how you spent money this last month, would it say, I value sharing with others, or I value consuming for me? Don't steal, but work so you can live generously. Fourth kind of new way of living. Verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. What's in view here is not just don't be a potty mouth. Certainly don't be a potty mouth, okay? But what's actually in view here is a little deeper, because there are a lot of people whose words are absent of cursing, but who are also absent of blessing. And the goal here of this sort of speak, he says, only speak that which builds up others and that gives grace. There's two mental renewal things, he says. He says, you speak that way so that you give grace to those who hear. Your words are powerful. They're imparting the grace of Jesus to people. And then the second reason you do that is so that you don't grieve God's Spirit. As parents, we all know this. There's these moments where, like, hey, kids, you need to leave the room because mom and dad need to have a conversation. And what we really mean is mom and dad need to have an argument. So cover your ears, leave the room. The Spirit of God lives inside your brothers and sisters in Christ, so he never leaves the room when you're talking. You can grieve him by your words. Fifth new life change that Paul points out. He says this, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. The fifth way of new living, he says, you need to put off. Don't be malicious. Don't hurt others, but instead put on compassion. One of our elders, as we looked at this week, we just thought, you know, if we lived these two verses as a church, we wouldn't be able to build a building big enough to hold it. There's something in the world that so needs people to put off malice and put on compassion. We live in this cultural moment where it's almost cool to shame a person who may have done 1,000 rights and 1 wrong. But you realize, actually, for the Christian, that's totally the opposite of how we should live. Because what's the mental renewal? We are to be compassionate. Why? Because we've been forgiven, so we can forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven us. In the world right now, 1,000 rights and 1 wrong and you're out. But with God, it's the exact opposite. 1,000 wrongs and 1 act of faith, and he accepts us in Christ. That's 5 ways that Paul says this new creation life in Jesus. You are a new creation now, in the power of the Spirit, live like it. 5 things you need to put off and put on, renew your habits and renew your mind so you become more and more like Jesus. Christian, you're a new creation in Christ, so now live like it. I'm going to end with 2 quick quotes. Martin Luther, commenting on this way we change, said it this way. He said, this life is not full righteousness, but growth in righteousness. It's not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Commenting further on that, John Newton says this. I think it pictures what this passage is saying perfectly. He says, I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Christian, by the grace of God, you are a new creation in Christ. You're not all the way what you hope to be one day. But today, by the grace of God, you are what you are, and let it be something that is different for the sake of Christ, not the person we used to be. So God, we commit ourselves to you, our lives to you. We say to you, Jesus, you have called us out of darkness and into light, and so now we pray, make us more and more like you. Jesus, we want to be like you. We confess that so often we're not. The old ways cling to us, but we don't want to stay there. We don't want to just say, oh, yep, old ways cling to me, I'm forgiven. No, Jesus, we want to move forward because you call us to a beautiful way of living. Those of us who've been made new, how can we any longer live in the old ways? Those of us who've tasted and seen your goodness, why would we pull back to the banquet table of sin when we have the feast of heaven? Jesus, come, and by your Spirit, make us new. We ask it in your name. Amen.